The mercy of Christ must encourage us to be a prayerful people. We will rarely ask something of someone if we do not expect to get a positive response. If we know the answer will be no, if we're going to ask them, we just say, well, why should I ask them? You know, the answer is going to be no anyway. We just hold our tongue and decide not to ask to save ourselves the disappointment of the no. A young child will probably learn from a young age that there's a right time and not a right time to ask their parents for something. You know, they'll be able to gauge, okay, mom's in a good mood today, so you know now I can ask her this thing I've wanted, because she's more likely to say yes, yes to that ice cream, than if I've just, you know, taken crayons and drawn on the wall, then probably not the right time to ask to go and get an ice cream. She might be less willing to do so. Children know the disposition of their parents' hearts, and they know that if they have angered or frustrated their parents, that this will harden their heart and make them less willing to answer their requests. You also don't ask your boss for a raise when you are behind on your current work projects, or when you've slipped up with this deal, or whatever it may be. We know this. You ask when you've done a good job, when you've gotten good reviews. Then you ask for that raise because your stocks are higher. And this principle makes sense to us. In fact, it makes so much sense to us in our human relationships that we often apply the same logic to our relationship with God. We think to ourselves that there must be a right time and place to ask God or to pray to God. There's a right time and there's a wrong time. Maybe that wrong time is when you have sinned and you know that whatever you've done, it has displeased God. And now you are avoiding fellowshipping with God privately because you are aware of your failure. You perhaps think that God is now displeased with you and that he will not receive you, at least not positively. Now is not the right time to pray, you might think, for God will not welcome me into his presence with the sins to my record as I now have. Worse yet, you might begin to think that you need to do something to change your status before God, before you can come to him, before you can pray to him, so that he will not, and that you have to do this in order that he will listen to your prayers. But this evening, very simply, and I only have one point tonight, but I hope to show you that the mercy and love that is found in Christ beckons us to pray fervently and boldly at all times. Because Christ is full of grace and rich in love and gentle and lowly, we can and we must pray. And praise God, we know that our prayers will be heard and answered according to his mercy. It is not our sins nor our circumstances, not anything at all in us that can separate the believer from the mercy of Christ. And so we can always commune with him in prayer and bring our requests to him. And so, for a moment, I want you to just consider this subject. Jesus' mercy precedes our getting things right. Okay, you could look at, consider Jesus' mercy from many angles, but tonight, Jesus' mercy precedes our getting things right. He doesn't just listen to your prayer once you've got things down, or when you're in a good place, when you've made right. No, he listens to us. God hears our prayers before we've gotten things right. And firstly, I want to look at Ezekiel 34, verse 11 to 16. And I will jump around to various texts tonight. I don't have one text tonight. Ezekiel 34, verse 11 to 16. And this is God that is speaking about how he's going to seek out his sheep, which the shepherds, the leaders of Israel, have failed to look after. And so now God himself is making himself the shepherd of his lost and beaten and bruised sheep. And he says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." Where's the initiative? It's God. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I'll bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. What is the point here? Well, there's Israel that, because of their sins and because of the leaders of Israel that have failed the people as well, they're being scattered among the nations. It's going to be the exile that takes place. Well, it's already been taking place and will culminate soon. But God initiates the redemption of these sheep. He will bring them back. He will seek them out. As it says in verse 16, I will seek the lost. I'll bring back the strayed. I'll bind up the injured. I'll strengthen the weak. And so what is the point here? Well, here we see that God's mercy is not based on the sheep doing or accomplishing or doing anything. But it is God Himself who promises to seek and save His lost sheep. And so for us tonight, as His people, His sheep, if you belong to Christ, you are His sheep and He is your good shepherd. Well, we know that He will not abandon us. He will lose none of those who come to Him. He will guard us. He will shield us from all troubles. He will heal our diseases. He will guide us through our wanderings, and He will seek those that have gone astray. And so, if that is who our shepherd is, who our God is, then surely this should give us encouragement to pray even when we are lost, even when we've gone astray, even when we are wounded or sick. Then we must pray, because why? God Himself has said He will seek us out. He will heal us. He will guide us. And so there's an encouragement to see there the mercy of God, even for those lost and straying sheep. Another encouragement, another point to point us to Christ and to His mercy that precedes our getting things right. Just turn to John chapter 20. We'll look at two examples here in John. But John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29. John 20, verse 24 to 29. And this is the account of Thomas, who's often called Doubting Thomas. And he's labeled Doubting Thomas because he needed additional evidence to believe that Jesus had truly been resurrected. The Lord appeared to the disciples while they were locked behind closed doors. They're fearing what the Jews might do. I mean, if they crucified their master, well, surely his servants, his followers are next. And so they were afraid. But it's while they're hiding away and cowering away that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them, showed Himself to them, showed them His wounds in His hand and in His hands and in His side, and that He had risen from the dead. Now, Thomas, however, in verse 24, was not with them, not with the other 11 disciples when Jesus came. But then what did... And so the disciples, when they see Thomas, they tell him in verse 25, we have seen the Lord. And you'd expect Thomas to be, what? Really? When? Where? You know, but he said to them, unless I see in His hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into His side, I will never believe. And perhaps if you take a moment to consider this, it sounds very similar to the argument of the atheist, isn't it? The atheist says, well, unless I can see God, or unless God makes a pig fly right now in front of me, I'll never believe in God. I have to see it, I have to hear it, I have to feel it. There has to be this factual evidence to justify it. And so I don't think that this logic is pleasing to the Lord. Certainly we'll see in verse 29 that that's not the case. But he stubbornly refused to accept the truth. He did not believe. He hardened his heart, and perhaps it's even bordering on a blasphemous unbelief. He'd been with Christ for years. Christ had told them at least three times that I'm going to Jerusalem and I will die, but that he will be raised from the dead. And he still didn't believe when they told him that he had risen from the dead. But how does Christ deal with Thomas in his failure? His failure to believe? Well, Christ in his rich mercy did not give up on Thomas, push him to the side and say, well, that's done it. He realized that Thomas, in the weakness of his flesh, had doubted and indeed been unbelieving about his resurrection. But Christ would not leave him there, but rather he would pursue him. And I think him especially. It says in verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And so even in this, while I think there's a rebuke, certainly, there's also a gentle care for Thomas. He doesn't do away with him. He doesn't immediately come saying, Thomas, why didn't you believe? I mean, he is saying that, but how does he say it? Gently, working faith in him, giving him sufficient evidence to calm his doubts. And so too, Christ knows our doubts, knows our fears. In fact, knows everything about us, knows what it is that we need in order to continue, knows what encouragements we need, knows what hope we need, knows what evidence we need, knows what promises we need to cling on to, and he is carefully ministering to each one. As he came to Thomas and he said, it says in verse 27, then he said to Thomas, to him directly, knowing him, knowing his doubt, knowing his fears. And so he shows us mercy even in the midst of unbelief and weakness. Then lastly and briefly, Peter. The Lord knew that Peter would deny him. Luke 22, verse 31 to 34, the Lord foretold that he would deny him. And, you know, Peter, being the overconfident one, says, you know, even if everyone else, all the other disciples deny you, I will not. I will stand with you. Well, we know how that went. We know that he did deny the Lord. And Luke 22, verse 54 to 62, I won't read the whole account. It says here, but, you know, the last denial. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine what would have come upon Peter's soul as he realized that he just denied his Lord three times, and the Lord knew and turns. I don't know where the distance that would have separated them, but he sees Peter. And then Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. This must have crushed him. He wept bitterly. There was no comfort to his soul. I'm sure that he would have felt as though it were better that the whole world would just swallow him in that moment than he continued to live. He denied his Lord. He'd failed to do what he had promised to do. He was no longer as strong as he had thought he was. And now what had he? Who was he? He had denied his Lord. He had failed to stand with him, as he said. Now there's this guilt upon his soul, knowing that he has failed to do what he should have done, knowing that he failed to be who he should be. But notice how Christ deals with him. Again, John chapter 21. And I'm not going to read the whole text. We know it well. But John 21, verse 15 to 19. This text in which the Lord graciously, mercifully draws out genuine repentance for his sin. He Again, he doesn't leave Peter in his sin, but he draws out a real affirmation of his love for him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It is not to, yes, it is painful for Peter, we know this, but it is for his good. So that he will realize that even though he fails the Lord, even though his faith is weak, even though he is a sinner by all these regards, yet he still loves the Lord. Even though that is not as strong as he thought it was. In fact, even Mark 16 verse 7, when the angel appears to the ladies at the tomb, you know, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Peter must hear. Why? Because Peter's soul is crushed. But to know that he is risen, to know that his Lord lives, to know that he can come to him and confess his sins and be restored to him, well, that was the hope of Peter's soul. And then lastly, the cross. Christ died for sinners, for the ungodly, Romans chapter 5. And if he died for such people, then surely he will not quickly abandon such people when they fail, when they fall, when they sin. Christ is our great high priest who stands in the heavenly places interceding for us. And if he is there for sinners, well then, why will we not come when we are sinners? Surely we must come. That is why he is there. Then what is the conclusion? If Christ is so merciful, then surely we can and must pray. Yes, you are unworthy to be heard by him. You don't deserve the answer that you want for your prayers. We come with sin. We come without any merit of our own. But we can come because of Christ. And it is ever only because of Christ. We must remember that our salvation is by grace alone. And so it is by grace alone that we can both pray to God and have our prayers answered by God. It is never to be based upon our performance, our feelings, all the reasons we can give for why we should not be able to pray. It must be grounded in Christ and Him alone and His mercy and love toward us and His blood that was shed upon that cross to atone for our sins and His glorious resurrection from the dead that guarantees our salvation. By His grace we have been justified, cleansed, sanctified. By His grace, He does not grow weary in dealing with us, His weak and feeble people. All of this is because of His mercy toward us. And maybe just in closing, Matthew 7, verse 7 to 11. This encouragement to pray here. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Do we not see the mercy of God? If fathers can be kind and gracious to their children, earthly fathers, how much more then? Our Heavenly Father, because of the redemption that we have through Christ. So let us then always pray with boldness and confidence, knowing that He hears our prayers, not because of us, but because of His great mercy in Christ. So let us pray. I'll just close for us in prayer, and then I'll give you some prayer points, and we'll break up and pray. Let's close. Dear Father, we thank you for the encouragement to pray. Because Christ is merciful and cares for us and has regard for our souls. We thank you for him. We rejoice to know that he is our Savior. And so if he is our Savior, then we can always come. We can always draw near. We can always, however filthy and however undeserving and however broken we may feel, we can come. We thank you for this. And help us even now to come with joyful hearts to you, our God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to rattle off some prayer points here. Firstly, we can always give thanks. We can give thanks for the mercy that Christ has for us, his tender dealings with us. We can thank God for the gift of prayer. Not only the gift of prayer, but the gift of a warm reception in prayer. We can thank God that our salvation is by grace alone. It's not anything else. but also that our justification is by faith alone. It is not by our own doings that we can be justified. It must be Christ and what He has done and trusting in Him. Then let's also thank the Lord for how He provides for our needs. Let's thank the Lord for the pregnancies, the pregnancies that are in the church, three ladies that are pregnant at the moment, and then also for the newborns that have arrived. And then let's thank the Lord for the church, the gift of the church, the opportunity to fellowship, the teaching of God's word, all these blessings that we enjoy in the life of the church. Then let's confess our sins. Let's confess and mourn our sin before the Lord. Let us weep bitterly over our sin, how maybe we don't say it, but how through our deeds we often deny the Lord, as Peter did. And then let us seek grace to repent of sin and to be holy. Then, missions and for our country, let's pray for the encouragement of Grant and Lynn, and it's especially after the disappointment of not being able to come. Let's pray that it wouldn't be a burden and weigh them down in their ministry. We continue to pray for Norman, Alan, Nico, the Mollers, the work of Bible translation. We can also pray for the country of Brazil there. Then let's pray for the revival in our country, a real interest in spiritual matters, tearing down idols of materialism, African traditional religion, Islam, etc. Let's pray for abortion to cease, faithfulness in our government and stewarding the resources they have. Let's also pray for those studying for the ministry, that they would be well equipped. And then for the church here at Bethany, let's pray for the encouragement of those that are brokenhearted, those who are downcast. Think of the elderly often, and even those with burdens to bear. Let's pray for employment for the unemployed. Let's pray for the Pierfen Reinefeld outreach and all that is needed for that to take place. Let's pray for Pastor Jonathan's bronchoscopy and health is coming up this week. Then the elderly, think of Olivia, Daphne, Leela, Pat, Glynis, Graham, Esme, Eva, and others that I haven't listed there. Then also the matrix doing prelims and finals in the church. And then also the salvation of our children and young adults. So those are some prayer items. So now let's break up. I think again, as we normally do, the ladies can meet at the back of the church. Maybe if we can ask the Sabolas to just help set up the chairs for the ladies. And then the men can probably break up in a group or two here in the front. Thanks. We'll come back at around, we'll say around 6:05, and then we'll close the closing song. Welcome back, ladies. I think I must remind you, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. No, I'm joking. No, I'm teasing you. Welcome back. It's truly a blessing to pray together. But now we're going to close just by singing, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." And I think, you know, especially as you think that this song is really based on Lamentations 3 and where that book is and the context it finds itself in, and basing, you know, the Israelites' hope on the character of God, even in the midst of judgment. I think that's really the heart of it, is that even at our worst, it's that. That is our hope, that His mercies are new every morning, and that He's great in faithfulness, and the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So let us stand and sing this together now. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.